is chapter 15. Tonight we're in Genesis 15. We're going to take verses 1 through 7. And then next week we'll pick up at verse 8 and go through chapter 16. Very important text tonight. Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. You remember that Abram and Lot divided ways. Lot was in Sodom. Chedorlaomer and his kings attacked Sodom and Gomorrah because they had rebelled against paying taxes. Lot was taken captive, and Abram went and rescued Lot and came, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, and Melchizedek blessed Abram. Abram tithed Melchizedek. And then in chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Boy, if there's ever a verse that we need in times of need, open up to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. God says, first of all, do not be afraid. God has not given us the spirit, a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. We do not need to be afraid. He says, do not be afraid, Abram. Notice two things. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Two things. God says to Abram, I am your shield, your protector. Interesting that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, it talks about the shield of faith, taking up the shield of faith by which you will be able to quench all of the missiles of the evil one. We're talking about faith here. We're talking about putting our trust in the Lord, and He Himself, according to this text, the Lord Himself is the shield. He says, I am your shield. The shield is not just an implement or a piece of armor, but we have to understand the piece of armor, in fact, every piece of armor, to be Jesus Christ Himself. When we put our trust in Christ in every area of our life, He becomes our armor. We literally become empowered in the Lord when we put our trust completely in Him in every area of our life. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. Secondly, your exceedingly great reward. He didn't say, I will reward you. God says, I am your exceedingly great reward. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews in that great chapter on faith says that the ones who approach God, first of all, it is necessary for them to believe two things. That God is. That is, that He exists and that He is God. He exists as God and nothing less. And secondly, that He becomes the rewarder to those who are continually seeking Him out. That is, whatever situation I'm in, as I seek for Him in it, seek Him out of the situation, is that He becomes my rewarder. But according to this text, what I'm rewarded with is Himself. That if I seek Him out in my situation, that I will find Him and He will give Himself to me. And He will be my shield. He is my reward. Just to think what a reward that is, in case some of us would think we were shortchanged, is the fact that the Creator and God of the universe is our every strength and our every provision. Just by seeking Him out in every situation, He gives us Himself. And He is the God of the universe. You can't get much bigger, much greater, much more powerful than that, than for God to give us Himself. And for Him, He Himself, not to provide a shield for us, but He Himself is our shield. And therefore, He says, do not be afraid. What it really boils down to is faith and trust. And not be afraid. And it's not because of thinking positive or practicing certain principles. It's a matter of realizing that He is our shield, and so we must consider who He is. Is He able? And how great is He? Is He able to keep me? Is He able to provide for me? All of these questions are a challenge to me in every situation that I live in every day. If He is my shield, therefore, who can take me out of His hand if He's my shield? Nobody? Nor anything? In fact, He says it. No one can pluck you out of my hand. If He says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, in the Greek text, it's all double negatives and triple negatives. I will never, ever leave you. No, not ever, ever, ever. I will never forsake you. No, not ever, ever, ever. I mean, He is so emphatic. It's like putting a lot of noughts and nos all in front of the verb to emphasize that it'll never, ever happen. I will never, ever forsake you, and I will never, ever leave you. If He will never forsake us or leave us, if He is for us, then who can be against us? That is what every situation challenges us with. Who is the Lord, and is He able? And is He worthy for me to put my trust in Him and just be at peace? Knowing that He will, by putting my trust in Him, that will quench all of the fiery darts, all of the missiles of the evil one. It is not my ability. It is not my spirituality. It's not even my belief, except for my trust and faith in the Lord, not in my situation. He is my shield, and He Himself is my great reward. This is to Abram. Now, it says in verse 2, but Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir or inheritor of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? That's his servant. Now, up to this time, you remember back in chapter 12, when he was in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, God gave him the promise, not only that He would show him this land that He was about to give him, but concerning all of the descendants that would inherit the land. And when he arrived in Canaan, he again told him that your descendants will be as the sand of the sea. So now Abram is trucking along here a few years down the road, and he has a servant. He's getting impatient. This whole thing has to do with being impatient and not waiting on the Lord. And we talked earlier about the characteristics or attributes of God. This is one of His characteristics and attributes, is the fact that He makes us wait. Because the more we have to wait, or the longer we have to wait, the more we have to trust Him. If it was a quick fix, we'd start looking for the quick fixes and not look for Him. So the longer He waits, the more we have to depend on Him and not answers, not specific circumstantial answers to our particular situation. He gives us Himself. Now, if that's not enough, no wonder He waits. He waits until we learn that lesson, that He is our shield and He is our great reward. And so what are we waiting for? But He is long-suffering, and He waits. So Abram's going along, and pretty soon he starts getting nervous here. Now, I have nothing against Abram, or Abraham, as he will later be called, because we are all like this. Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But he was still a man. He's still just like we are. And so at the age, according to Genesis chapter 11, and Genesis chapter 12 specifically, in verse 4, that Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Not when he left Ur of the Chaldees, but after his father died, he was 75 years old. Now, as we go through this, first of all, Eliezer. We have a problem here because he says Eliezer will be the inheritor. Through Eliezer will come the promises of God. He starts looking to human answers for God's promises. This is why God waits, is because the longer He waits, the more it shows in our response. And as we begin to respond to the Lord, it begins to show that we start looking for our own answers and dedicating them to the Lord in the fulfillment of God's Word. We don't learn the lesson. First, it was Eliezer. When we get into chapter 16, you see in chapter 16, verse 1, Sarai, Abram's wife, didn't bear him any children. So she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so, of course, we'll see in a moment that Eliezer was not the answer. We will see that Abram will go into Sarai's handmaid and bear a child through her, and that he will say, okay, this will be my inheritor, and that's just Abram's efforts to bring forth children in order to answer God's word. In chapter 16, at verse 16, it says, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. These dates are very important. If he was 75 years old when he left Haran, and he was 86 years old when he bore Ishmael, 11 years had passed from Haran. That's not from Mesopotamia. Okay. When you get into chapter 17, the sign of the covenant, and get into the son of the promise, when God did come to Abram and spoke to him about Isaac, who would be God's answer, when God spoke to Abram, Abraham was 99 years old. Doesn't take much to figure out that it was prior to his age of 75 to 99 years old when God finally answered his promise. That it was over 25 years before God fulfilled his word. But in between time, you have Abram for 25 years trying to bring God's word and God promises to pass with his own efforts. And God waited. And God waited until Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 90. They were both beyond the years of bearing children. In fact, Romans chapter 4 tells us that even Abraham, not just Sarah, but Abraham himself was not able to produce children. So God says, okay, you are finished trying yourself. Humanly and physically impossible for you to continue to do God's work for him and fulfill God's word. Therefore, both Sarah and Abraham were now unable to bear children anymore. And so God says, okay, now it'll be all of me. I will fulfill my word. So he waits. What does he wait for? He waits until we arrive at a place that we realize that we can't do it. Pardon me? Yeah. And he waits sometimes for many years until physically we are no longer able to do it anymore. And he steps in and all the glory will be his. Many instances in the scripture where the physical circumstances and the human physical situation, the Lord waited until the people arrived at the place that they could no longer do God's word and his work for them, but rather just surrendered to him so that he could do his word and his work through them. That's the great lesson to be learned about a relationship with the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31, one of my favorite verses. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings of eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then the song says, teach me, Lord, to wait. My strength is renewed when I wait upon the Lord. The Hebrew word kava for wait actually means to endure. As I endure upon the Lord and wait for Him to do His work, I'm learning a great lesson. I'm learning to step out of the way and let Him do His own work. And if God says it, it all goes back to His Word. It all goes back to faith and trust in the Lord. If God says in His Word that He is my shield and my great reward, either that's true or it is not true. He either is who He says He is or He isn't. There's no in between. That is the challenge to me. If He is my shield and He is my great reward, that no matter where I am at any part of the any point in the day, no matter what my circumstance is, He is my shield and He Himself is my reward. He will fill me and flood my soul and my heart and my mind with His peace and love and strength and a sound mind. I will be at peace because He is my peace. He doesn't give me peace like a shot in the arm. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that Christ is our peace. He Himself He's our anchor. He's our peace. He's our refuge. He's our shield. He himself is our reward. So we really don't need to go anywhere, and we really don't need to go anyplace. We have everything right inside of us, and we're constantly frantically looking for things out here. When is this going to change? When is this going to happen? When am I going to get this? And God waits. Sometimes he'll wait 10 years, 25 years, 50 years. In fact, if you read Hebrews chapter 11 and you read from Peter's writings in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the prophets prophesied and the people endured by faith not having received the promises. We're talking about a bummer. If you really want to look at it from that standpoint, is trust the Lord your whole life and never experience the promises. But you just trusted that his promises would be real someday. The prophets prophesied, and they weren't even prophesying concerning their day. It was concerning Christ who was to come and those who were to inherit salvation. And they prophesied about it and didn't even concern them. And yet they trusted the Lord. What if Christ does not come back in our lifetime? But the point is that every day we live with that hope and with that trust. If he should not come in our day, it's not a waste of time.
No.
And so if the Lord should lay some things on our heart and he should take another 60, 70 years, and even if we should never realize the material or earthly promises that he has given, so what? He has given us himself. Back to Genesis chapter 15. So you have to understand that this happened over more than a 25-year period that all this happened. Where Abram, who would be known as Abraham, is going to constantly try to fulfill God's word for him. He can't wait. He's afraid. He's afraid that God's not going to do it. God says it in his word, but he's afraid that God's not going to come through. And yet, God didn't say, I will be. I am. I'm your shield and I'm your great reward. Right now. And I said it. My word says it. Therefore, that's it. So he says, and the inheritor of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So Abram's actually coming before God and presenting Eliezer the servant, saying, okay, here it is. I'm dedicating this one to be the fulfillment of your word. Then Abram said, look, behold, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one or a servant born in my house is my heir. Well, Abraham's dedicating Eliezer to be the fulfillment of God's word. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, behold now towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. What is interesting about this is the latest archaeological writings, I have not seen them, but others who have studied them have written in books. At this time, they believe that they held that there were anywhere from 1,500 to 2,000 stars. That's about as many as they thought was up there. But can you imagine? That was innumerable to them. But can you imagine, you know, with our technology that we have today, we know that as far as the grains of sand upon the sea, that there are more stars. He says, if you're able to number this, count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed the Lord. Now, this is something we have to understand. He literally believed God. The problem was, he was trying to do God's work for him. But he believed God. In fact, his belief in God's word is what caused him to be afraid and impatient. He believes God's word should be fulfilled, but it wasn't. So he was going to do it for him. And he believed God could do it. That's where we get into a rut, because sometimes we have our plans. We think it's just right for the Lord, you know. We're going to do it for God. What we're really asking him to do is bless it as for his work, as the fulfillment of his work. So these things are very interesting in light of the situation with Abram. Verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? If you don't mind, we'll take the whole chapter tonight. And he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he brought all of these to him, that is to the Lord, and cut them in two. Now this was the traditional way that two people made a covenant. They took the animals, other than the birds, and they cut them in two, separated them, made a path down the middle, and the two parties would hold hands and walk through the middle as a pledge. It was actually a contract. You were making a contract. So he brought all of these and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. He's now, God's actually telling Abram about bondage that would to come for the children of Israel. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. This nation who will hold them in bondage for 400 years will be judged by God. Afterwards, they will come out with great possessions. So as they come out of Egypt, they will come with great possessions. We know that from the book of Exodus that that was fulfilled. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. We know that was fulfilled. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, before we read the covenant, just let me say to you, remember that I just related, that this is the way that two parties made a contract or a covenant with each other. But Abram was in a deep sleep. It was God who passed through the pieces. It was God who made the covenant with Abram. It was not dependent upon whether Abram or Abraham had the ability to keep the covenant. The covenant was strictly based upon the ability of God to keep His covenant with us. What is interesting is that when Christ died on the cross, that before the night before He died, He told the disciples that the blood, that the cup represented the blood of the new covenant. It was the covenant of the new covenant that God has made with us is strictly based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ and whether that is acceptable before God the Father. Not upon our sacrifice, not upon our goodness or upon our works. We do not have a covenant with God. He has a covenant with us. It has nothing to do with our goodness. It doesn't even have to do with how sinful we are. We could be the chiefest of sinners and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses every sin. It is based on His covenant with us. God made a covenant with Abram. And He said to him, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. All of this land God has covenanted to Abram and his descendants. That cannot be taken back. The nations of the world will not have it. It will be fulfilled. The great lesson of this chapter is actually twofold, taking it backwards. Twofold lesson. The Lord's promises to us of Him keeping His word and Him not forsaking us and Him never leaving us and Him making provision for us is strictly based on His word and His covenant to us. We can fail Him, but that does not break the covenant. We can turn at any instant and repent and come to Him for forgiveness for our sins, confessing our sins, and our fellowship with Him can be restored in every aspect of His provision and blessing. He is our shield and He is our great reward. Is there every second of the day, no matter where we are. It is His covenant with us. But secondly, as the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10 at the end of the chapter, when he was speaking to the Hebrews who were thinking of falling back away from the Lord because of the tribulations and trials they were going through, he says, you have need of endurance. You have a need to wait. Kava. You have a need to wait upon the Lord. In fact, in James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that your testing of the faith is working endurance. That's the same word, hupomeno, to remain under. And our faith is tested. Our relationship with the Lord is tested. As it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We live by faith. Complete trust in Him. There's that which is not of faith is sin. If we're not trusting in Him, it is sin. Anything short of trusting the Lord is sin. And we're trusting in ourselves. And we're looking for the Lord to give us relief. When He's not going to give us relief, He's going to give us Himself. And He's going to teach us that I don't need to relieve you. But what we need to learn is who He is. And to learn that He is all we need. And He can keep us and give us the grace and the strength for every situation and every circumstance. And He will put us in situations that are totally beyond ourselves that will take only Him and Him alone. I find myself in constant situations and circumstances that have been ordained by God, and the situations tell me I can't do it. And I become weary in well-doing. I become faint-hearted because I realize it's over my head. And that's the great lesson. That's from the Lord, just like He did with Abraham. He says, Abraham, okay, you're out of it. You're physically unable to fulfill God's word anymore. Therefore, God can move in your life. It is interesting that when God said, okay, Sarah's going to bear a son, and so she laughed. They laughed. And so God says, you're going to name him Isaac. Isaac is the Hebrew for laughter. So that every time the community would see Abraham and Sarah walking down the street with Isaac, and here they are, 100 and some years old and 90 some years old, the people are going to say, why did you name him Laughter? So that's easy. God waited until we were no longer able to bear children, and we got a good laugh out of it. So it's a constant reminder that we laughed when God says you're going to bear a child now that you're not able to. When before you were able to, I just let you go on your own, but that was not the fulfillment. He waits until we're not able to anymore. That's the great lesson. We have a need of endurance to remain under. That's hupomeno. That's the word for endurance. We have a need to trust the Lord on a daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly basis to the point that we get to a point. Our peace comes in Christ when we come to a point that we realize that I don't need to go anywhere and I don't need to do anything and nothing needs to change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is my shield and my great reward. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So therefore, if God is for me, who can be against me? End of the issue. Therefore, I look to my inner man where he dwells. That's the great lesson. So no matter where I am circumstantially, I can look inward and be at peace and be at rest, knowing that He is there also. I tell you, if God is with me, it doesn't make a difference who's in the room with me or who's on the premises or what the circumstances dictate, is that if God is my shield and my great reward, then they're going to have to realize that I have no fear of what these people can do. His spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your time, this time that you've given us, and it is your time. And you've privileged us to spend this time with you. We just pray that you'd bless us with your presence and help us to learn this great lesson of faith and trust. That you would help us to endure. Help endurance to come to its complete work, that we might be complete and mature not lacking in any one thing. We just pray that You'd teach us to wait upon the Lord, and by doing so, that You would renew our strength so that we can mount up as wings of eagles, and we could run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And Lord, teach us to wait upon You. Teach us the great lesson of who You are. Teach us the great lesson that You are the fulfillment of Your word, and that it is Your covenant with us, and everything is dependent upon whether You are trustworthy, whether we can trust You, whether You are faithful or not to keep Your word. And Lord, we do believe, just like Abraham. But Lord, we just pray that You'd help our unbelief and teach us to trust You and teach us to be at peace. Teach us to live a life of power and of love and of a sound mind. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.